We return to the worship of God this evening hour, first with singing together in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 speaks of men before God. We are men before God. And there are great things that God has committed into the hands of men. But as this psalm teaches us very firmly, that this is not simply for the honor of man. God has crowned and honored us with glory and with love. Above all, he has done so with his own son, who was a man, the Lord Jesus. But above all, it is to bear witness to our God. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. So let's sing Psalm 8. We'll sing the whole psalm right through from the beginning to the end. Psalm 8 on page 7. And we'll stand to sing together. Stay standing after that to pray.
Lord, yes, is your name.
Words, O Lord, our almighty and eternal God, we are all the more astounded that you have seen fit that you should come amongst your creatures, amongst men, that you have become a man in the person of Jesus. Your Son has come amongst us to be the Christ. That indeed, O Lord, we are here on earth. It would seem that we are a little less than those who dwell in heaven above. But yet it is It is man whom you have come to save, that you have crowned and honored us with your own presence amongst us, to deliver us that we might be, in due course, the children of God, surrounding your throne. O Lord, as we receive great blessing from you, blessings of Christ above all, of your salvation in him, of the blessings of the days, your provision for us in every way needed, in so many other ways too. Through all of this, O Lord, may we be inclined all the more to serve you, to honor your name, to live lives worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we will know his saving work, each of us, in our hearts, and know what it means and know the enabling to work out that salvation. That as you have set us apart for yourself, that we will increasingly be setting ourselves apart by the enabling of your Spirit, living lives that are according to righteousness, that our delight will be in your law and to honor our God, to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and present the glory of your name to the world around us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would deal graciously with us in this time that we are again, together again this evening. So we thank you for your provision thus far in this your day. We pray that we will know blessing through these words of praise in the passages of Scripture that we read, that each one of us will be alive and stirred to search out and to know your will for us, how you would have us glorify your name. And do guide us as we would further meditate upon your word as well, and speak with us, we pray, each according to our various needs, the needs of our hearts, that we will be renewed to stand in your name in all that lies before us in days ahead. Again, Lord, we would commend to you others of this congregation in their various places, and those who have moved on to other congregations. And we thank you for each one who has passed through our doors in years past, and pray that they will be a blessing in every place where you have set them. We ask for our families, for our loved ones. We do pray for their every need, many who are in need of healing or strength through difficulty. And especially, O Lord, we pray for them in their souls, that they might be drawn unto you, and they too might sing your praises, that they will know the fullness of serving their God. And so we pray these things and ask that in all the worship would be true, led by your Spirit, that we ourselves will be rejoicing to be found here and go on from here, testifying that it is good that we have been found before our God. Accept us, we pray, pardoning sin, taking it from us, keeping us from it, as we go on together this evening, and all for your own name's sake, asking it through our Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. Amen. Let us turn for our Bible readings this evening, and we turn to continue reading in Romans, in chapter 7 this evening, and we'll also read a section in the first letter of John. So it's Romans chapter 7, and then 1 John chapter 2. Romans chapter 7. But do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. May God grant blessing as we read his word and understanding of such a passage as that. We'll also turn to John's first letter and chapter 2. We'll read from the beginning of chapter 2, as far as verse 11. First John chapter 2 at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We read just so far in this part of God's word together this evening. Again, seeking that he might bless it as we read for his praise. Let us now turn then to sing again in Psalm 15. And it's a description of the man who is seeking to adhere to God's word, God's commandments. Psalm 15, page 16. We'll sing the whole psalm. Remember, the first psalm that we have is something sets something of the scene of the two ways of life, Psalm 1. And this is one example where that is expanded a little further on the some of the practical ways in which this God-honoring life is to be lived. And much of it is to do with how we relate to other people. As you read through there, it's not an abstract blameless path acting in righteousness, but in verse 3, for example, he casts no slur on anyone, nor does his neighbor wrong. He has no spite within his heart or slander on his tongue, and so on, speaking of the way of the righteous, as the Psalms call it. Which is something that we'll be looking at in due course as well. So, Psalm 15, Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place? Let's stand again to sing together.
Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place? And who upon your holy hill may live before your face? Whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always stop the heart in sinning truth expressed. Our heart
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. And Lord, who can this be a portrayal of except those whose heart has been transformed by your entering in, that you have renewed life, that you have come to dwell in the heart of such a man. That there should be a pursuit of righteousness through love for the Lord, love for fellow man. We ask, O God, that we ourselves will grow in an understanding of what you call us to, that we will have a great desire to abide with you, to live with you, and you with us, to recognize those things in our lives that are not fitting for the temple of our God, the place where you would be pleased to dwell. And especially, O Lord, that we would have a care and a heart for our fellow man, for our neighbor, for our brother, especially the brethren within the church, that there would be a growing bond of love and peace to which you have called us as one body, that we will know the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit, those characteristics of a God-fearing life, those characteristics of our God himself. And this will be a sweet savor, both for you as you look on, and also for one another, and for the people around, that this would be something distinctive, that it would be considered. And though there will be many a word cast against your people, yet as the apostle spoke, that even for a righteous life, for good works, that men will not be able to speak otherwise except to glorify our Father in heaven. They might be drawn to that place themselves, that indeed the nations will also be blessed. So we pray too, especially for, as we pray for our lives in this world, we pray also for your word, that these would be faithful companions, that they would be compatible witnesses to our God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and your Spirit. We commend to you the endeavors that we are familiar with to make your word known. We would remember the work in town here, any part that we can play ourselves. We pray that you would grant that we recognize opportunity and that we approach these things wisely and with enthusiasm, with interest in the people amongst you whom you've placed us. We pray for the work that's being done in the parish church after a long interval with but seeking to draw people in to speak together of the things of Scripture and of our God and of Christ. We pray that the Alpha course will be blessed, and that the people who have come will know encouragement to continue through the duration of the course. Grant wisdom and blessing upon the leaders pray especially for Phil Slade, who's been leading that and a number of other prayer efforts within the town. And as for him and his health concerns, pray that he might know your particular upholding and that there would also be healing for him. As he is seeking to make Christ known and to draw men to his God, to our God, we ask, O Lord, that he would not be set back unduly, but even through trial, that he would know that great work of your Spirit and the blessing of growth and patience, that it would do its perfect work in his faith. Grant, Lord, your blessing, we would remember too, in the midst of a very testing circumstance and setting, that they would be able to find their rest in you as he undertakes this good work in your name. We pray for those who are in potentially difficult situations, not known to us by name, but we ask, Lord, that you would uphold the folk in your people in North Korea, as that country seems to be teetering on the brink almost, that it's very hard to know just which way they'll be going politically, but the impact that has on the general population and especially upon your people. We ask, Lord, that you would raise up your praise in that nation. We thank you that in many ways you have done, that so many are coming to know you bearing witness to Christ, even against great opposition. We pray for Kenya at the moment and give thanks for the progress thus far, although there are concerns in regarding the probable or president-elect, and we ask, Lord, that righteousness will prevail. Pray for that country too, that peace might continue, that men will not be stirred up to conflict again as some years ago. And we do pray again for the people that we are aware of, your people there, who are doing a good work, for different churches and their endeavors, for the work of Pomoja. We ask, Lord, that you would help them as they would seek to minister to the needy in that country, and that they would know your provision for their every need as well. Nearer to home, Lord, we commend to you the work of our church in general terms. We think of the meetings, considerable number of meetings through this past week of boards and committees as they look to prepare proposals and discussions for the assembly coming in a couple of months' time. Grant wisdom on for the people who are involved in drawing these things up, that they might not be restrained by looking at things only in the eyes of man, but look to the work of the gospel in the church as a great work that needs the stirring of the Spirit, and that this will be a great object as a church together. We commend to you the work of CWI as their council met in this past week as well. And thank you for the progress that has been made there. We pray that that will continue in days ahead. Pray for each one who works with them and ask that they might know your great encouragement, that your wisdom as well in every step of ministry. We remember John Nichols as he draws near to the end of his time and with London City Mission and retirement in April. We pray that he might be no particular strength as such a time as this, when there are so many that would seem additional burdens to be cleared. Grant that he would know your wisdom through this time. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us. We pray this once more, ourselves in our every condition and circumstance, the plans and the hopes that we might have before us, and that all of these we might look upon through the lens of your word and of your Spirit guiding us. We pray that our young people especially might know that you can be turned to at any time, and that you are pleased to grant wisdom liberally according to your word, that they will they will know that there is no way other than this that by which they might live and live wisely, graciously, live profitably. And may it be so in all of our homes and those also whom we love, to the glory of your name. Hear us, O Lord, as we would commend these matters to you. We pray that there will indeed be boldness amongst your people to stand and bear witness to our God and his Christ, that you will have the glory. We pray that you would pardon us where we have fallen short in this and in so many other ways, fallen short of your glory, where we have stepped over the mark and transgressed against you. Grant that you would pardon us and accept us forgiven in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, and for his name's sake alone. Amen. Let us turn now to 1 John. And chapter 2. For our text this evening, we might take the third verse, but it's not just that third verse that I would touch on with you, but it's the opening into a number of things that John has to say here. At verse 3 of chapter 2, John says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Some places more than others, but there are something I hear quite a lot these days is that he or she is going for tests. And it's not the tests at school that young people have, but medical tests, blood tests and so on. And it's really quite amazing what the blood reveals. But I think when the medical people take blood, as they call it, they're not always checking for everything. It depends on how the thing opens up. There are different tests for different things, different medical problems that might be revealed. I wonder if a hypochondriac, someone who always thinks he has something wrong with him, might be, let's say, healed, if you were to say quite brightly, or they have a test for that. Might not be quite so prepared to go through with whatever it is that he's sure he has. But a sick person, on the other hand, will be encouraged to hear those very same words with a sympathetic tone, where you're truly sick, to say, well, there is a test for that. We can check for that. We can test. And it can be encouraging. And remember, of course, that these tests are to find evidence. We can sometimes think that we're sick in this way or that way, and so you have some tests and you're looking for evidence. There's a test regarding knowing God. If someone is quite sure that I'm all right with God, we can say there's a test for that. Or if someone is not sure or doesn't think that it's possible to be sure, John says, now by this we know there's a test for that. There is evidence. We can find evidence. Evidence that might make some people less certain that they know God. Rightly so. And for others, it will give them more certainty. Rightly so. So often we do, as Jeremiah says, deceive ourselves. For some, as John has in mind here, they ought not to be so certain as they are. For others, they ought to be more certain than they are. I did mention last time, looking at 1 John, that over 20 times John says, by this we know. And we did have a look at one aspect of that previously. But more closely at this particular passage, by this we know that we know him. By what? If we keep his commandments. And what I want to just touch on a little this evening is just to work through a number of the key points that he makes in these few verses. In verse three, he says, speaks about knowing God. In particular, he's saying knowing him, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, who has been introduced to us in verse 1. But knowing God, let's put it that way. The emphasis he puts on it in this particular section is keeping his commandments. That takes us then down to, in verse 5, keeping his word. The love of God is perfected in him. Perfected in the love of God. And what that then leads him to talk about is loving your brother. And then it's something almost as though you're returning to the beginning as he speaks about abiding in the light, down in verse 10. So as I say, the verse 3 is the springboard, the text, and to look at the following verses as well. First then, knowing God. J.I. Packer wrote a superb book, Knowing God, and a large part of it is expounding what you might call theology. What may we know about God? But he begins with a section on people who know God. And that reminds us, it puts it in such a way that we realize it's not enough to know about God, it's about to be a person who knows God, who knows him personally. Are you God's friend? Do you know him? By this we know that we know him. It's not knowing about him, but it's knowing him personally. That's what John has in mind. And that really is quite an astounding possibility. By this we know that we know Jesus Christ through him knowing God. You can know God, a personal acquaintance with him. And that makes it all the more astounding, given the context of what Paul is, John is dealing with in this letter, makes it even more astounding that there are some people who claim to know God who shouldn't. It is a truly remarkable thing that man may know God. But if you claim that you know him and you don't, surely that's a very dangerous thing. There are also those who do not claim to know him when they should. That too is astounding. Take the Queen. She does know you personally, and you know her. Isn't it something of a slight on her name and on her word if you doubt her or deny her? If you do know God, be careful not to doubt him or deny him. And then, of course, there are many who don't think it matters at all. That, too, is utterly astounding when it is a God-given possibility. Some think it doesn't matter how you relate to him. Some think you don't need to at all. And all of these things are in the context and the background in John's mind. They're in the background at least. All of these ways that people have of dealing with this matter. Can you know God? In the foreground of this would appear to be, later on we have clues of this, that there was a group that went out from us in verse 19 of this chapter. They were not of us. but it would appear to be that they were shaking the foundations of the people who were left to whom he was writing. They were people who were claiming to know God, and they were upsetting the people who remained. Basically, it would seem they were trying to teach them that we have something you don't. We are the right ones. We are the ones who know God. You are missing something, so you don't. And John was dealing with that and saying, no, hang on. They've got it the wrong way around. They're using the wrong test for the wrong question. Here is the right question. Some need to relearn the right way to recognize their standing with God. I suspect it's true of all of us at one point or another. The difficulty, of course, for many of us is that we know that God is spirit and find it difficult as physical beings. How do we know that we know him? How can we know that we have a personal relationship with someone we cannot see or touch or hear with the vibrations of our eardrums? How can we know that? Knowing God, John says, here's a test. Here's evidence that you can look for. Do you have it or do you not have it? And the evidence that you can look for, the test you can make a comparison with, is do you keep God's commandments and his word in verse 5? Or we could put it the other way round, as John does in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. So there's the one who claims, I know God, but fails the test. There is not the evidence to support his claim. The truth is not in him. And there's something similar to the test itself, down into verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And a walk is something, it's the steps that you take in life. It's something that is evident, something visible. Where God's spirit and the spiritual relationship is not always so easy for us to recognize, there are those indications that flow from a right relationship. And remember, it is that way round. It's not to say it's by doing his commandments that we know him. It's knowing him, there is this evidence of it. James says, you can show your faith by your works, the things that come out of your faith. So John is saying, let's take these various claims. This claim especially, I know God. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, I know God through him. Let's take that claim and let's set it down beside the way that you live. The way you live is visible, it is evidence. John says it in his way, the way John says things, he says it here. Paul says it. The way that Paul says things, Peter says it, the way that Peter says things, James says it, the way that James says things. Hebrews says it on faith. It says in that great chapter 11, you can see faith at work. You can see it in what you do and how you do it. So the major question that faith must face is the ethical question. How do I live? Faith must answer that. Faith must lead to a life of obedience. Do you say that you know God? Do you keep? Do you uphold? Do you practice? Do you observe his word, his commandments? In most cases, if you know someone, you know someone well, you will have an interest in pleasing them as you meet with them, interact with them, live with them. How much more then to please this, our God, the Lord of mercy? Now, this is not a counsel of perfection. The previous verses, which we also read, are an indication of that. John is not expecting perfection here and now. It tells us in the first verse of chapter 2, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. He is urging us not to sin, rather to keep God's commandments. But if anyone sins, he knows that this does come about. And then we have this advocate, the one who comes alongside us. He is not expecting perfection. Let's not misread what he has to say here. But he does put it in this way, almost a very bold statement. It's a very, very sharp and distinct statement to set the emphasis because of what he was countering. There are those who were saying, I know him, but they were not keeping God's commandments in a regular way, in a practiced way, in that way that that Paul talks about, where he knew he fell short, Romans chapter 7, but it was there, the great delight in the law of God, that he was urgently wanting to, that was his will, was to adhere to God's word. So when he says, keep his commandments, not perfection here and now, but expecting our life to be moving in that direction. He does expect us to go through that struggle of Romans 7, to go into a struggle. The problem would be if you weren't in that struggle. Struggling against sin in our members, as Paul puts it. So we must test our lives, your life, my life. You do it anyway. Every one of you is putting certain tests in your life most of the time. One test might be, do I match up with my friends? Is what I'm doing, does this fit with the people around me, my peer group? Am I doing what I'm doing in a way that pleases so-and-so who's important to me? Many people are living their life, and the test that they set against their life is to say, am I doing what I need to achieve my ambitions? That's a big one. But where does this test come in? How does my life compare with Jesus? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Look at the life of Jesus. How does my life compare with his? Where does that come in our series of tests? It should be first, John says. If you claim, and you need to claim, every one of us needs to claim to know God. That is our hope. Any hope that we have is to be found there. But then we must ask this question, do I keep his commandments? Do I walk as he walked? Ought this not to be first in the test of our life? And there's great encouragement that should be the case as we go on. It's in keeping God's word, John says, that the love of God is perfected in you. Perfected in the love of God. Again, as I said, remember the context. He's not saying that a perfect state is possible in this life. He's saying that the keeping God's commands, keeping his word in verse 5, is evidence that God's Spirit is at work. God's Spirit does live in you. And that does mean perfection in due course. Remember when Paul was writing in Romans, perhaps a verse that I think many of you know in some way, Romans chapter 8 verse 30, he talks about those he predestined, he says, but then he goes on, whom he called, these he also justified, and we can understand that's a definite action, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we say, but I'm still here and I'm not glorified. So what Paul is saying there it's the glory that has not yet been gained in our hands, as it were, but it is sure. It is something that God has said, and God does what he says. It's a sure inheritance, which is a large part of what Paul has been talking about in Romans 8. The one who keeps God's commands belongs to God, comes under God's love, and God does not let that one go. That's where you will be, that's where you remain. Keeping his commands, it is an ongoing thing. It is a great blessing to know being perfected, that the love of God will be perfected in you, made complete in you. You can't claim it just casually. You can't ignore what this perfection truly signifies, and that is to be joined with Christ in everything. That again is really a key part of verses 1 and 2, that Christ is right there with you through your great need of pardon before God. But it's to be joined with him in everything. Don't claim this lightly. But you can claim it if this is your heart, as it was Paul's. It's remarkable how God has given us that reading at the same time this evening, that it was there, a great desire and delight in his inward man. That was really him, the new life that was in him. There was still the law of sin in his members that was drawing him away, tugging him apart. But yet he was keeping to God's word and drawing ever closer to the fulfillment of that by God's grace and strength. David Jackman puts it this way when he talks about this particular verse. He says, the more we obey God's word, let me just read the verse again, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The more we obey God's word, the more we open the door for his love to accomplish his purpose in our lives. And that word more is important in both cases it appears. Moving on, that trend, that inclination of life to more and more obedience to God's word, the more we open the door for his love to be at work, doing its perfecting work in us. And the day will come when indeed you will know perfection in life and in God's love. But if God's love is truly at work in us, that is what he says in verse 5, that it's all working towards this completion, something that is sure for the one who truly does know God. If God's work is truly at work in you, then that leads to other implications too, which John has to refer to in the following verses. To walk as Christ walked means to walk according to this particular commandment, to love your brother. It's interesting the way that John writes about this. He says first it's not a new commandment, and then he says it is a new commandment. He is talking about the same thing, but he is talking about it from two different directions, really. It wasn't a new commandment even when Jesus gave it as a new commandment. John 13:34, Jesus said, I give a new commandment to you, his disciples. But it wasn't even new then. It was that commandment, to love your brother. It wasn't new. God had said it long before. We know it in a slightly different form, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same underlying principle. But what Jesus meant by a new commandment was that it comes with a new force and a new capability. It's something by God's love within you, in verse 5, that you are now more able to do. You are indeed able to love your brother in a new way. So it's not new. There's no change in God. This is still God's call upon man's life. But it is new in that this same new life is now possible by grace. The commandment is there especially from verse 9 through to 11. It's in verses 7 and 8 that we see this, the old commandment and the new commandment. And then from verse 9 we find out what it is, and it is about loving your brother. Those tests that we've talked about, how do you know that you have faith, that you know God, that you love God? Well, that would be good. But God is spirit. How can we test that? It's always going to be a difficulty, and John knew that. But he says, there is a way that is visible, a way that can be tested, a way that there you can find evidence, and that is, do you love your brother? You can say that you love God, and he talks about that further over in chapter 3, and perhaps we can look at that in another time more fully. But in chapter 3, over a passage, he is saying, you say that you love God whom you cannot see. How can you say that when you don't love your brother whom you can see? Look at the test that is available to you. It's perhaps, in the context, it is perhaps especially concerned with love within the church. Love your brother, this particular choice of word. In John 13:35, Jesus says, love one another. That's evidence of your discipleship. Men will know that you are my disciples. John the apostle recorded that. It would seem that the people who had left that church those churches, they went out from us. It would seem that they were perhaps casting aspersions against the ones who were left. That's not very loving. It's a very unloving way to behave. But John is urging these people not to retaliate in the same way. He says, love your brother. Those who are left, don't behave in that way. Within the body of Christ, the church, be loving. That's the one who loves his brother who abides in the light. And then your claims to have life in Christ will be valid. Otherwise, they're invalidated in verse 11. If you hate your brother, you are in darkness and walk in darkness and do not know where you are going, because the darkness has blinded your eyes. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother, the saying and the doing don't match, then you're in darkness until now. It's the doing that sways, that is to be recognized as the truth about you. But if you love your brother, flowing from the love of God that is at work, because you know that's at work because you are keeping his word, if you love your brother, you have the assurance as well that you abide in the light. Abiding is continuing, living in the light. A claim to faith is a claim to know God and to know God's love. And that is a claim to live in the light, according to the way that John uses it, both in the Gospel and here in his letter. Think of it, the Enlightenment, a movement, a philosophical movement in history. It was a title that was, I think, snatched by those who thought that their reason meant that they could see things more clearly. That's the way we use an expression like that. And the Bible uses it of Christ, that Christ, this Word who was with God, who was God, that he came as the light and the life of men. That's Christ who brings true light amongst men, so that we can see the right ways. It's in Christ that God reveals himself to us most clearly. It's so that we can see. We can see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who brings true light amongst men. Without him, we'd still be stumbling and fumbling along the way. And so the test is essentially the same. John is coming at it from a number of different directions, but at the heart, it's still the same. What you do, does it fit with the one who now we call, we can use another name as it were, the light? Are you living in the way that matches with him? What is that? Caring for the needs of others, loving your brother, ensuring that you are not a cause for stumbling in him, that what you do doesn't cause another person to sin, to stumble, to harm their life of faith. And that's an ongoing thing. It's a practice. It's a way of life. It's a abiding in the light, which is to live with God in Christ. Another way of expressing knowing God. Just glancing then at this passage, because many do deceive themselves. Sometimes under undue pressure, as in this particular case, there are those who were weakened in their faith, who were disturbed, their assurance was disturbed. There are many who might take it the wrong way, that claim to know God, to know Christ, but not keep his commandments. We deceive ourselves all too easily, so let's take care to take the right readings from the right tests. I would say again, to just gather this up quickly at the end, is don't get mixed up. When you read such words, remember the purpose of them, that this is not a counsel of perfection yet. But nor is it a counsel of I'm free to do as I please, that Paul had to counter again in Romans. Both of these are deceptions. But that is not to say that you cannot know whether you are right with God. John says you can know. By this we know that we know him. John says you can know. And John, in his repetition, I said this last time, his repetition of this, by this we know that we know him, he's implying very, very strongly that you need to get to this place. You need to take some time and to make this examination. And as we read with the Lord's Supper, you make the examination and then you must come. You don't just leave it where it is. You sort out what might be the remaining problem. If you see this and you say, well, I look at this test and I'm not sure. Don't leave it there. Come to this place where John is. We know that we know him. How? By keeping his commandments. And this great commandment is that commandment of love towards your brother. Do you have that desire in the inner man, that delight in the law of God of Romans 7:22? So this will be your prayer for God to be near, that you will know him, that you will live in him and with him by his Spirit and his grace. That your faith and your mind and your will are set upon living by God's word. Yes, you will fall day by day, but it's about keeping it close, taking your delight and your meditation day and night in God's word. God will keep his covenant. We come to sing of that in a moment. If you obey David's son in particular, sons, if they would obey his commandments, I will keep my covenant. Let's start here. By this we know that we know him. Not a matter of pride. We cannot keep his commandments except by his grace, but a matter of great rejoicing. Should you find that? But if you don't find it, make it your purpose in life. make it your purpose in life, that this is what you will pursue, His righteousness and His kingdom. If you do find this, be glad, but also renew devotion to God and to your brother. In a way, there's not a great deal more that John has to say in his letter. We'll look at how he says it in different ways. But the fact that he doesn't say a great deal more is to tell us it is hugely important whether we keep his commandments, and especially loving our brother, then we live in the light. Urge each one to ensure that that is so in your life. Now let's close and seek God's blessing on his word together. We will pray now. Let us pray. And Lord, you know the difficulties we often have with drawing together different assurances and our own stumbling ways. But may we know that application by your Spirit of your word this evening, that where we have presumed too much, that we will be drawn up by your word to resolve that matter, to come humbly before our God and to receive your grace. Where we are timid and uncertain, whatever might be the condition of our mind, that we hesitate to take hold of the implied promise in your word. Grant, O Lord, a clearer understanding, even that it is not good to hesitate where you speak with us, and grant us such abundant promise. So, Lord, do deal graciously with each one of us, that we will know you through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent, that we will know that the transforming impact of this fellowship with him in our daily lives, and the strength to set aside those things that do so easily beset us and hinder us as we go on from here. Keep us faithful to yourself, we pray. We need that for our own good, but most of all we pray that it will be so for your glory. And we would glorify your name, O Lord, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, remembering that in him we have hope. May each one of us be found truly in him. And ask these things for your own name's sake, that you would receive us now in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us close by singing together in Psalm 132, page 174. And we'll take the last three stanzas. From verse 10, Psalm 132, from verse 10, for the sake of your own servant David, your appointed one, do not turn away your favor from his own anointed son. God has sworn an oath to David, and he will not turn from it. I will choose from your descendants one who on your throne will sit. But there is a condition joined with it. If your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I make known, surely then shall their descendants sit forever on your throne. And we are joint heirs with Christ of his kingdom as we come to the New Testament age. Let's now sing then Psalm 132 from verse 10 to the end of the psalm. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.